Okay, good morning. Let's go ahead and we'll get started with a word of prayer. And we'll get going. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this great book. Lord, we're bringing it to a close. And Lord, it's just been such a wonderful book to study. Father, we just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, our hearts today for the message you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we'll apply the principles we learn and as we go through our daily lives. And Lord, I just pray that we'll have a sincere desire, Lord, just to love you more, to learn more about you, Lord, to study your word more, and Lord, just to be more effective in the future. So we just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all learn and grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church Sunday School. I don't see any visitors, looks like, so. Okay, we got a lot to cover this morning. I think I'm excited about today's lesson, so. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15, and we'll read the last two verses of that chapter. The last four verses, 30 through 33. So, and who'd read those verses for us this morning? John?
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Okay, thank you, John. And again, he's closing the book out. And but first of all, he starts off, now I beseech you, brethren, all right? So he makes a request based upon their mutual relationship as brethren, as Christians. He's addressing Christians. He's making an appeal now. I beseech you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the verse goes on, and for the love of the Spirit. So he's making a request here. Boy, what a marvelous expression. Here is a sum of the purpose of Paul's ministry. He just said it in that sentence there. For Paul's sake? No. You know, his ministry. Is it for Paul's sake? No. For the sake of evangelism? No, not really. Okay? I want you to pray for me that I might continue to do my work for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Okay? That's the purpose. That's Paul's purpose for his ministry, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. That should be our purpose, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. The thing that motivated Paul was not his own comfort, not even his own success. The thing that motivated the heart of the Apostle Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ's glory and his great love for the Holy Spirit. Just summed it up right there. His whole life revolved around that. That should always be the goal for any life, for any one of us, to honor our Savior, to glorify our Creator, God, and just to honor Him in what we do. And a lot of times we don't do that. We're trying to do things to please ourselves. And a lot of times self gets in the way. And it's so easy to happen. Why do pastors preach? Why do we teach? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we even come here? Why are we here? You know, a lot of times we're here because mom and dad made us go, or my wife made me come. That's why I'm here. Can't wait to get ready and go home, you know, again. Why are we here? Okay. It should be for the sake of Jesus Christ and not for our sakes. I'm A lot of times we go to church service, you know, well, what can I get out of it today? You know, well, you can be here. You guys, you serve. You encourage your Sunday school teacher just by showing up. And it encourages a pastor. If he'd show up to preach and there'd be nobody show up, that'd be discouraging. And so we're here to serve others. And we're here to learn and to grow and to, as we learn, to try to apply the principles we learn to reach out to others. We're supposed to be about others. It's not all about us. What can I get? We need to be thinking about what can I give. Lord, help equip me better so I can give better and reach out to reach the lost. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And then listen to this, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake should be our reason why we're here, to try to learn more about him, to try to grow, to try to be more involved, to serve him more. We should be constantly striving to grow as a Christian. The bottom line is very simple. Is my service or your service? What's our motive? If our motive is self-glory, a certain amount of self-esteem, is our motive to be thought well of by people, a pat on the back? Is that the reason we're here? The proper motive is to do what we do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing he says in verse 30 about his purpose is not only for the sake of the Lord Jesus, but a very unusual phrase, it is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. For the love of the Spirit. You know, that's the only place it's used in the Bible, or in the New Testament anyway. Well, probably the whole Bible. But for love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And again, we as Baptists, I don't think we teach near enough, talk near enough about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we back away from it for fear that we're going to be accused of being charismatic and stuff like that. Folks, the Holy Spirit is a vital, vital part of our lives. He's our encourager. He's the one that's going alongside of us. He's the one that's holding us up. And, you know, he's the come alongside one, you know, that we need. I do what I do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for my love for the Holy Spirit. Does that compel us? Is that our supreme motive? It should be. A lot of times it's not, but it should be. It's what we need to strive for, folks. Are we compelled to serve because of what Christ has done for us? And because of what the Spirit of God is doing in us? Folks, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives constantly, encouraging, guiding, directing, teaching. Whose work it is we do, and who is the one empowering us? That's the Holy Spirit. The verse goes on to say that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is requesting prayer because he's facing an uncertain future, and he knows there's probably perilous times are coming for him, and he's got that feeling, and his feeling is right. Okay. The apostle prayed for himself, as he'd been doing ever since he was a converted man. Paul's always prayed for himself. But knowing well the force of united social prayer, he desires the assistance of others. Folks, we need this assistance of other people's prayers. We need to be praying for each other, helping each other along, encouraging. The phrase denotes a fervency of prayer, the strength, the labor, and the energy of it. It shows that the apostle foresaw that he would have combat with many enemies where he was going. He's wanting to go on to Rome, or come to Rome. And Spain, you know, just the future. And he knew that he was going to be in great danger. He just had that feeling. Why not? He's been in great danger everywhere he's been. That's been his pattern of life. You know, people trying to kill him and throwing him in jail. And you know, that's his life. And therefore he desires that they would join him in the use of their spiritual armor, which is prayer. And the reason for asking for this prayer is found in verse 31. I poured me a glass of water this morning and I set it down somewhere and I don't know, it never made it up here. I got a glass of water under this roof. So somebody jumped up to it, and I've already got one going. Yeah, there's one ahead of you, Charlotte.
I have a glass. I've only taken two drinks.
Oh, that, yeah. Hey, I'm vaccinated. You're vaccinated. We'd be okay. All righty. Okay, the reason he's asking for prayer is verse 31. That I may be delivered from them who do not believe in Judea. In other words, there is a lot of hostile Jews that he's going to be facing. And he knows that. Okay? And so that's why he's wanting their prayer. That I may be delivered from these hostile people that I'm going to go face. The word delivered here is a deeper meaning than we would associate with it. It means to be rescued out of a dangerous, life-threatening situation. Paul figures that's what he's going to be facing, and he was right. It was not uncommon for Paul to face danger. It was his way of life. He would continually ask for prayer because of that. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Boy, his is better. The one I got me was out of the men's bathroom. It was warm. You went over there and you got the good stuff. Okay, thank you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I can never cease to be amazed as I look at the life of Paul and the ministry, what he went through to present the gospel. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. And who'd read that for? Delbert?
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given to by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so Paul says we despaired even of life. And we really don't know much about that. But anyway, whatever happened in Asia was nigh unto the end of Paul. I mean, he was just, that's just one case. There's been many, all right? In 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, thrown down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see why Paul's asking for prayer. I'm going to be facing hostile people ahead of me, and I need your prayers to help carry me through, to give me the strength to carry on the ministry that God has called, has given me. Yes, sir.
What verse was that? 2
Corinthians 4:2. Uh-oh, do I have the wrong...
No. I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty.
Okay, I must have a bad... All right, scratch my reference. The words I've...
It's farther down.
Okay.
Verse 8.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Chapter 4.
Okay. Sorry about that, folks. Paul says we were always on the brink of death. He means by that dying for the cause of Christ. That was his purpose. That was his ministry. So he says in the Corinth, He says to the Corinthians, you pray too because we're in great danger day after day. And that, now that's referring back to what's in Corinthians, not Romans, but it's an ongoing thing. You need to pray that God in His grace will deliver us. This is a negative request, and it is the principle of persecution. But it is true that someone serving effectively in the will of God is going to experience persecution. You know, it always seems, to me, that always just seems so backwards. It seemed to me like, you know, if somebody's out serving the Lord, working for the Lord, that God should just be blessing them, you know, all the time for the good things they're doing in His cause, you know. But God sees it differently. Christians are going to face persecution. And that's just the way it is. And I think a lot of times He's really trying to separate the men from the boys. And He's trying to let us understand our own weakness and our own frailty, where we don't get a high-headed mind, you know, an overinflated opinion of ourselves. Because they're invading the kingdom of the enemy. Anybody that's serving for the Lord is working against the devil, and the devil doesn't like it. He can raise his ugly head, and God will give him a certain amount of leeway where the devil can go and attack us and persecute us. I don't understand it, but that's God's plan. And we accept that by faith. We say, okay, Lord, I'm expecting persecution. Give me the strength to be able to live, to work through it, and to be able to remain strong in the midst of adversity. And that's where we get strengthened as Christians. We're not strengthened when things are going good. We're strengthened when things are going bad, and we have got to call out to the Lord for help. And He gives us that help, and it strengthens us to know that He's there. And we don't like the adversity, but it's part of God's plan. I can't make it any clearer than that. The verse goes on to say, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, what does that mean? The my service here means that my ministry may be accepted. That my ministry. And he also had this money for him, you know, but it's his ministry. I mean, that's the money part that he's delivered to Jerusalem, that's part of his ministry. He had no idea at the time of the writing of Romans what was to come from those who did not believe in Judea. He says there's Jews, when he's talking about believing in Judea, basically believing in the gospel would be, to put it in our vernacular, you know, better, you know, that's saved by faith, you know, by grace, by faith. That is the Jews who would resent him. That's the ones that he's talking about, that all, you know, that I can. He had no idea at this particular time what they would do to him. But it was very predictable that they would be hostile toward his message. They have been all along. I'm going to face it again. I know it. He was confrontive. He was direct. He spoke the truth of God. He said what needed to be said without pulling any punches. That would be a way of summarizing the Apostle Paul, you know. And because of his tremendous confrontive ministry, he endured a great amount of persecution. But he stood for the truth. He fought a good fight. He fought all the way. Folks, we need to strive to do the same. He's a good example, a good human example. And he knew inevitably on his way back to Jerusalem with the money to give to the Jerusalem saints, he knows that there will be a negative reaction to his arrival on the part of the Jews who hate him. A lot of Jews out there hate him, okay? And the Jews in Judea hated Paul because of his renouncing of Judaism, okay? There are still people clinging to the old Jewish rules, the old Jewish traditions. People don't just flip, but they're turned at the flip of a switch. And Paul's been proclaiming a different gospel to them. What they had been, well, it was a true gospel, but what they had been believing was a wrong gospel, you know. And Remember, at one particular time, he was their hero. Paul's their hero, okay? He was the guy representing the Jewish establishment, going around imprisoning and killing Christians and persecuting Christ. And now he's the ultimate traitor. He's a turncoat. He's become one of them. Of them that he once persecuted. He's one of them now. He's abandoned, in the mind of the Jews, Judaism. He's abandoned it. He's preaching a different gospel. And we're going to kill him. We don't like him. He has abandoned his heritage. And he is vocally proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and heralding a new message, speaking about a new covenant, saying the old covenant has passed away, and the Jews are greatly hostile to that. A lot of them. Now, there's Jewish, we're talking about the unsaved Jews. Now, the saved Jews loved him, okay? They cherished him, but a lot of hostility. And Paul's been stirring up the pot. He has also hated preaching, no doubt, the equality of the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. And that had to grate on them because all their lives they looked down on the Gentiles. And now Paul's saying we're all on the level platform with Christ. And they can't buy into that. They hate him. So he says to them, pray for me that I might be delivered. And you can see why Paul's making that request. So he says to them, what we need to see here is the inevitability of hostility toward an aggressive Christian moving in the will of God. And folks, we are going to face persecution. We're going to face hostility. We need to be aware of that. Expect it. It's coming. And we need to be asking God for strength to stand up to the task that he's called us to stand up to. It's a tough calling. It is to be expected. Persecution comes to those who move out in God's will. Satan tried to hinder Paul. We've seen that time and time again. God allowed him a certain amount of activity in Paul's life. God, just like Job, you know, God will allow Satan to go as far as God wants him to go. But Satan can't go any more than that. God has always got the reins on Satan. When bad things happen to us, you know, we're saying the devil's attacking me. Well, yeah, he might be. Now, God might be punishing us too, and we blame the devil for it. He might be punishing us and chastising us for our sins and things like that. We say the devil's doing it. Well, it might be God doing it. We need to bear that in mind. But also, always remember, folks, the devil can only go as far as God will allow him to go. And he can't go any more than that. You know, and the devil was bargaining with God about Job. God gave him so much leeway the first time. The second time, he gave him more leeway. And God says, Satan, you can do anything to Job you want to, but you cannot take his life. And God stood back and watched the devil do that to Job. And he was fully aware of it. He allowed it. And folks, God allows bad things in our lives too, and we need to understand that and try to see, okay, God, you're trying to teach me a lesson. Help me to learn it. And I know you're in control. I'm glad you're in control. Lord, this is tough. I need your help to get through it. But Lord, help me to get through it. But help me to remain true to you through it and not get bitter and mad at you. That's one of the first things we want to do is get mad at God. Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't deserve this. Well, you need to be thankful he doesn't give us what we do deserve. We need to be very thankful for that, okay? So don't become critical of God. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Lord, help me to learn the lesson that you're trying to teach me through this. And let me come out on the other side of this thing a better and a stronger Christian than I was when I went into it. That is a purpose. He does have a purpose. That's hard for us to accept, but he does. That's Bible. God allowed him a certain amount of activity in Paul's life. Satan hindered us on one occasion, Paul says. On another occasion, he says he had the messenger of Satan in his flesh to buffet him. The enemy was always after Paul. The devil always was. And then Paul's third request comes in verse 32. So in verse 32, let's see, where am I here? Okay. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. The verse starts off to say that I may come unto you with joy. Pray for my safety. Pray for my success and pray for the fulfillment of my plans. Pray for the ultimate goal, again, which is serving Christ. Pray that I will get to Rome with joy, with a joyful heart. Verse goes on to say, by the will of God. And folks, we need to be trying to do everything we say by the will of God. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to mean it. Folks, you need to learn how to mean it. Let me come according to your will, Lord, not mine. Lord, give me the wisdom not to try to kick a door open that you've closed. That needs to be our prayer. It's mine. A lot of times I've tried to kick doors in that God's closed, and it never works out. Lord, give me the wisdom to know the difference. Know the difference between an open door and a closed door. That I may with you be refreshed, the verse goes on to say. And Paul sought the refreshment of the redeemed people in Rome. I'm looking forward to getting with you, spending some time where we can minister to each other. So Paul urged them to pray. Folks, serving in the will of God, believing in God's precision of gifts and callings. God has given each of us gifts. We need to use them for His honor and for His glory. Commitment to the providence of God as He works out the circumstances. That does not mean that we don't pray. It never means that. And in any theology that weakens a believer's commitment to prayer is heresy. It's heresy. And folks, that is a lesson that I am still trying to learn, the power of prayer. My prayer life is not what it should be. And everybody you talk to as a Christian, they say that's it. One of my weakest areas in my life is my prayer life. It's weak. It's shallow. In summary, let's ask ourselves a question. Did Paul's prayers and those of his Roman prayer partners get a positive answer? Yes. From God's perspective, it did. Mostly no, if we look at it from man's perspective. And we're going to take a look at that, what Paul went through to get to Jerusalem. Did he experience safety? He prayed for safety. Did Paul experience safety? When he got to Jerusalem, the mob tried to kill him. And the Romans had to rescue him. And then the Jews said, we'd like you to transfer him from the jail and bring him over here. We want to discuss his case again. That wasn't what they were wanting to do. They were wanting to kill him on the way. Okay? But his sister's son heard about it, and she warned him that he was saved again from death. Now again, we're looking at it from man's perspective. From God's perspective, yeah, because he did get to Jerusalem. It wasn't pretty, but he got to Jerusalem. That was Paul's prayer, to get to Jerusalem. God answered that prayer, but it wasn't always with joy, you know. And we're going to see that here. And so, but the prayer was answered. And he did get to Jerusalem. And when the Romans safely brought him to Caesarea, and literally the whole Roman guard guarded him for 2 years to keep the Jews from killing him. But God got the whole Roman army together to answer that prayer, to keep him safe. He was safe. I mean, he made it through safely. He made it through alive is what I should say. A lot of times from a human perspective, it was unsafe. God was working out his plan all the time. Had the Romans guarding Paul, protecting him, because the Jews were going to kill him, you know. And God does whatever he has to do. Yes, the prayers were answered. He was safely protected. If you look at it from God's standpoint, yeah, he was safely protected. The Romans protected him. But was he safe from the Jews? No, he wasn't safe, but he was protected. That was his answer, okay? Was he successful? Yes, Paul was successful. When he got there, the saved Jews received him wonderfully. And he's, you know, turn to Acts chapter 21. Back a few pages. There was never a dull moment around Paul. Acts 21:17. And who'd read that for us? Pastor?
When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly.
Okay. So he was received gladly by the Jews, you know, by the brethren he was, but he wasn't from the unsaved Jews. And again, there's so many different facets of the story as you go through this. Their prayers were answered. God answered the prayer. They got there and the Jews received him gladly. That was one of his prayers. The plots of the Jews were foiled. They never did kill him. What about the third request? Did he ever get to Rome? Yes, he did get to Rome. The Romans themselves sent him there so that he could have a trial before Caesar. After 2 years of being kept a prisoner for his own sake in Caesarea, they sent him to Rome. So Paul's prayer was answered. He got to Rome. It wasn't pretty, and it wasn't the way Paul had anticipated, but God's working his plan out. He got there, okay? And even on the way to the Rome, the devil tried to drown him. In Acts chapter 27, here's kind of the account of that. There was a terrible shipwreck. But not only did Paul escape, but so did everybody else on board. He made it to Rome. It wasn't pretty, but he made it. That's a testimony of the power of prayer. And a lot of times, folks, things don't work out the way we want them to. I thought maybe you held your hand up about something. Okay. What does it take? What does it take to serve in the will of God? Is it something mystical? Is it something for an elite few people at a certain strata of spiritual life? No, it isn't. It works in each and every one of our lives. God is working. And with the same God is living in our lives as living in Paul's. We have the same God. He's directed. He's wanting to use us in different capacities. So no, it's not for an elite few people, or, you know, that have to reach high spiritual level. No, God is working in each and every one of our lives. Precision serving in the will of God means we know our gifts, we know our callings, and maximize our lives in these areas. If you have a calling, you can be used of God in a certain service, make yourself available. Use the gifts that God has given us. All of us should be doing that. To some, God gives one talent, others he gives three talents, others he gives five talents. You know, all the way through, there's different, you know, we all have different levels, you know, measures of God's grace measured out to us. And, but God, he expects the complete return for his investment in us. Serving in the will of God means we understand the providence of God. That is, we should never worry and fret because God is in control of all the circumstances. Regardless of what happens, God is in control. And folks, there is a peace in that. Even when things are going bad, you know, there's a peace knowing, God, I'm glad you're the one in control of this thing. It's out of my hands. I mean, it's way beyond and above me. And Lord, I got to just commit my life into your hands. But Lord, I am glad that I'm in your hands, regardless of what's going on around me right now. That is, we should never worry and fret because God is in control of all the circumstances. I just said that. It also means that we know our priority for the moment. And that isn't a matter of how successful we are outwardly. By knowing that doing the will of God probably means persecution. There's times it's going to look like we're failing. We're not making it, you know. We get feeling unworthy. Because if I'm breaking down the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil's kingdom, okay, effectively for the sake of the Lord, there's going to be a negative reaction. And a lot of times we hit a negative wall and we want to curl up and die and wither away. And we need to keep on fighting. You know, if we know we're doing the right thing, if we're doing trying to do what God wants us to do, we need to hang in there and fight. Jim, that's easy to say. Yes, it is. It's hard to live. Yes, it is. But doing the will of God also means I have a purpose. And that's what this whole lesson is about today, folks, is living in the will of God. That would be a title for the message, you know. Very clear. I do what I do for the Lord's sake, so persecution shouldn't be a big issue to me as it wasn't for Paul. Easy to say, hard to live. Because what I do for the sake of the love of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Serving in the will of God demands prayer to be effective. Folks, we need prayer. We need help. We need to be praying for each other. We're not all Apostle Paul's. We're not. And we try to live up to his standards, and we're not going to do it, probably. I'm not. I can't. Because God didn't call me for that. Folks, this has been a truckload of challenges, and we definitely need to seek God's strength to live this out. Being a soldier for Christ is not easy. And now he closes this chapter with a beautiful and a simple benediction. Verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And he closes out the chapter with that. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. That is a common term for God, the God of peace. What does that mean? That is to say that God is the source of peace. If you want peace, it'll have to come from God. It's not going to come from the world. Number one, he provides peace with God. Before we came to Christ, we were at war with God. In Christ, we are saved. Christ brings peace with God. The burning question, do we have that peace? Have you ever came to the place in your spiritual life when you cried out to God begging for mercy? When you realize that you're a rotten sinner, I always wish I could turn just one page. When you realize you're a rotten sinner on your way to hell for eternity because of that sin, that you are unworthy to go to heaven. Have you ever come to that place? Realizing you had nothing to offer him toward earning your salvation, that you can't behave your way into heaven. That's a new phrase I just heard recently. I like that. You cannot behave your way into heaven. You cannot be good enough. And that's what people are trying to do. It won't work. And you cried out as a beggar, begging for mercy. Repenting of your sin, meaning being sorry for your sin. Asking the Lord to forgive you and come into your heart and to save you. Have you ever done that? He will save you if you're sincere and really mean that. If you're sincere. Could that be describing someone here that needs to do that this morning? If so, you could be saved this morning right in your seat where you are if you're sincere. Admit to God what he already knows about you, that you are a sinner, that we are a sinner. Realize that if we just committed one sin in your entire life, that's all it takes to send you to hell for eternity. One sin. And that one sin has to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ for you to go to heaven. Ask Jesus to save you. His arms are wide open. And you can leave here knowing as sure of heaven as if you had already been there 1,000 years. A former pastor said that just about every service. You can be sure. Number two, he provides the peace of God. I'm running out of time. I hate to cut this off. Number two, he provides the peace of God. So number one, are you saved? Do you know for certain that you're on your way to heaven? If not, there might be somebody here that's not saved. I beg you, ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. And he will do it. He loves you. He wants you in heaven. I want you in heaven. Number two, not only does he give us a peace with God, he gives us a peace of God. That is a settled heart confidence that all is well as far as salvation is concerned. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Do you have that assurance? Many saved people struggle for years about their eternal security. I'm going to give, for those, and a lot of people struggle with that, here's just a few verses. And I changed this part of the lesson, I changed it yesterday, last night. I added this to it because, just go on, Jim. 1 Peter 3:5. And again, I want you to listen to this. I'm talking about eternal security now. And a lot of times the Bible talks about place, has phrases in it to the effect about for those that persevere, those that persevere to the end shall be saved. And you think, oh my goodness, what if I don't persevere to the end? You know, that's the verses that the people use that teach that you can lose your salvation. Folks, once you're saved, the Bible teaches you cannot lose your salvation. And they criticize us Baptists like you wouldn't believe. They say, because you're saying, you know, once you're saved, you go out and live like the devil. You know, just live it up. You know, folks, that's not true. If you're out living like the devil after you made a profession of faith, you better take another check up from the neck up, okay? You're probably not saved. Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. He is not going to allow you to go out and enjoy sinning and living it up and partying it up and doing the things you used to do. You're dragging him into that mess. He's going to make you miserable. And if you're miserable, if you're not getting miserable about it, you might double check, because there's a good chance the Holy Spirit's not living inside of you after all. You just think he is. So I'm going to wrap it up right here with some, okay. And I'm just going to read these verses. These are direct quotes from the King James Version, okay? 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, note this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Folks, we are kept, it says right here in this verse, by the power of God. Folks, it is not the fact that we have to keep ourselves saved once we've saved. We cannot do any more to keep ourselves saved than we could do to get ourselves saved. We can't do it. It is God that is doing it. God is working. If you're saved, God is going to be sure, he's going to make sure that you persevere, because it's him that's doing it, not us. If it's us who are doing it, we would lose it every single time. Okay? We have assurance of salvation. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began that good work in us? It wasn't us, it was God. God did it. And the guy that began it is going to finish it, is what this verse said. He's going to finish it to the end. You are secure in Christ. Okay? John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you lose your salvation, somebody has got to be able to rip you out of the hands of God. It ain't going to happen, folks. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where your security lies, folks. It's in the power of God hanging on to you once you're saved. Okay? He's not going to let you go. Now, he may get disobedient. He'll give you a spanking. He'll chastise you. But he doesn't in love to bring you back into the fold or bring you back into fellowship. You're already in the fold. But okay. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. Folks, we are sealed. It says we are sealed. That seal is not going to be broken. It is not going to be broken. Folks, that's knowing peace. That removes anxiety and brings tranquility to the reconciled soul. He is the God of peace. Yet it all ends with Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm 5 minutes overdue. I wanted to finish this. Sorry, Pastor. Okay. And folks, I'm pouring my heart out. I want all of you in heaven. I don't know. That's not my job to know. That's God's job. But my job is to proclaim it. So we really don't have time for questions or comments. Let's just close. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for the things we have learned. And thank you, Lord, for the security that we have in you, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room or anyone in my voice on the broadcast, whatever, Lord, I pray that they will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray that they'll realize, Lord, that they're lost. And Lord, you love them so much, you want to save them. I pray, Lord, that everyone listening would be saved. I pray they'll open out and cry out to you, Lord, and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning, Lord, as he brings the morning message. Open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us, and help us, Lord, just to be obedient. Help us to have a strong desire just to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.